Sermon. Julie is going to actually do a painting for us that kind of flows out of those verses that you've just heard from Isaiah 35. So if you think, what on earth is she doing? I have asked her to do this. Because if you've got your Bible in front of you, turn to Isaiah 35. These verses, I don't know, as Andy read them to you, I don't know if they kind of struck you. It's very visual, aren't they? Incredibly visual verses. It's very difficult to... I thought you were taking a picture of me, Andy. I was going to give you my best side. As you read these verses, you get this very, very visual picture, don't you? Of streams and bubbling brooks and flowers bursting forth. So I've given Julie permission, and I kind of visualised her painting this picture. So she'll start painting as and when she decides to start painting, as we look at these verses together. We're continuing our journey through Isaiah. We will go back to some passages previous, but we're going to be looking at these passages here in Isaiah 35. So far we've looked at God. We're asking this question, who are you? And in light of asking the question, who are you, God, we're actually asking the question, who am I? Because we only discover ourselves fully and wholly when we realise who God truly is. And you do need to kind of listen to the whole series, really, to get the whole picture of God. We've looked at different areas of God so far, and those are all good and right for us to do so, but to see the whole picture of who God is absolutely crucial. And we're looking through Isaiah, because Isaiah takes us on this journey, giving us all the different characteristics, the personality, the things that make God to be God. And as we discover who he is, we discover who we are, truly are. So we've looked so far at God being an angry father. We've looked so far at God being a holy appointer. You know, the one who is called holy, 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 according to the seraphim. That great name of God, the one who is completely pure and perfect in every way. Last week we were looking at the just judge. And all those three, it seems to me that all those three are all well and good. But if God is just that, if God is just an angry father and his anger is just and right, but he's just an angry father, and if God is just a holy, holy, holy God who's unapproachable, if God is a just judge who one day will weigh and balance things, if he is just those things and not some of these other things, then what hope do we have in God? And so today we come to look at, and many of the other ones that we'll be looking at are very positive rather than kind of leaning on a slight negative, if you want, the promise of hope. The promise of hope is the title for our thoughts today. Have you ever been promised something? I'm sure. I hope you've had. So I hope someone's made a promise to you. Have you, has that person kept their promise? That's right, you don't have to answer back just in case they're sitting next to you. Did they let you down? Are you still waiting for the fulfillment of a promise that has been made? The promise that we read about in this chapter is a sure and certain promise. It's a promise that we can be absolutely certain of. That God will fulfill this in our lives. For those who trust and put their faith in him, he will fulfill this wonderful and incredible promise that is written in these words. The title of today, though, is not the words of God, but it's a name given to God. That's what I want to see it as. This is a personal thing, a relationship thing. So although God has made this promise in Isaiah 35, but also actually throughout Isaiah in all kinds of different ways, the promise is God. God is the promise of hope. It's because of who God is that we can look at God and say, God, what you have said is certain and sure because you're the promise. You're the one that we long for and look forward to seeing one day. God is the promise himself. So I've broken this down into five sections, five different promises if you want. And they all begin with S, quite neatly. So, and hopefully these five promises will appear before you as well. How are you doing there, Julie? You all right? Yeah, great, super. Will appear on the painting as we go through. And the first one is this, the first S is this, and you find it in verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7. Streams in the desert. The desert and the parched land, says Isaiah, will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like a crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. And then if you go further down into 6 and 7, you get the... Is it 6 and 7? Yes. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. It's a great, wonderful visual picture of something that is dead, something that is desolate, something that is barren, something that is dry, will one day flow up full of water. I mean, water is crucial, isn't it, for life? We know that. I'm not a scientist, but I knew that much. I learned that bit at school, at least. That water is absolutely crucial. And you flow water into a barren land, in time that land will begin to bring forth fruit. Things will begin to grow. There's an interesting part in verse 2 here that mentions three different places. It mentions Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon. And you may, as we read this, you probably thought, oh, why has Isaiah mentioned these places? Well, Lebanon, let me tell you a little bit. We've got some pictures, actually, that Steve's going to put up. Lebanon, let's look at Lebanon first. Lebanon had peak mountains, snow peak mountains. Quite often the snow was on the top of the mountains. In the winter, it is the place, you know, around Israel to go and ski. But it was well known for its huge cedar and pine trees. Many, many forests of these cedar and pine trees. And as the people of Israel went through the wilderness, remember, they were kind of taken into exile through the wilderness. As they went through the wilderness, they left behind them was the trees of Lebanon. They were behind them. And as they spent their time in exile, you know, there was a picture, a promise that one day they will experience Lebanon again. Carmel, Mount Carmel, around Mount Carmel, we know it as a mountain where Elijah fought the prophets of Baal, but around Mount Carmel is the woodlands, massive woodlands. And hopefully, here's a picture, this is the best I could do. Lovely sunset though, with the sun reflecting off Mount Carmel, but all around Mount Carmel is these beautiful, nourished woodlands. And then the Valley of Sharon. And the Valley of Sharon is well known, and actually, if you get flowers from Israel, the likelihood is that some of those flowers may come from Sharon. It's known as the garden of Israel, if you want. It's the carpet of beautiful flowers that flow. So when you look at this picture and this idea of the desert and the parched land becoming glad, being watered and bursting into life again, they think of Lebanon, of the trees growing high. And they think of the woodlands of Carmel. And they think, have you got all this down on the picture, by the way? Have you? How are you doing down there?
I'm getting the clouds in with the rain.
Oh, okay, all right. And they think of the flowers of the Valley of Sharon and the beautiful colours that they imagine. And here is the promise of God, that as they travel through the wilderness, there will be a day when the water will burst forth once again. It's not difficult to make the spiritual analogy, to actually think that actually there are moments and times in our lives that we feel that we've been exiled into a place that is barren and dry. We feel that the water of God is very distant from our lives and we're struggling to get through. On those times, it's worth considering the verses from Jeremiah, another prophet, Jeremiah 29. And often this verse is, or verse 11 is spoken of to encourage people, and you will know it well. The verse is this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I always find it, anyone ever kind of reads that verse as their kind of special verse, I always find it fascinating that they don't read verse 10. Because verse 10 is actually part of verse 11. They actually are connected together. So let me read to you verse 10 from Jeremiah 29. Not so positive. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. The point is this. I mean, they're great words. They're great encouraging words, verse 11. But the point is this. God says 70 years of wilderness will take place. You will be taken into Babylon for 70 years. And you will long and yearn for the waters, for Lebanon, for Carmel, for Sharon. You will long and yearn for those places in your life. But God says this, and some of you have been yearning for the promise of God in your life for a long time. That's my point. It may not be 70 years, but actually sometimes 7 days in the wilderness is hard enough, isn't it? But for some of you, maybe it's running into years. Maybe your spiritual life has been in that desert for a long time. And you're thinking, God doesn't keep his promise anymore. Let me tell you this. That God, if God says he will do it, he will bring you to the place where the brooks burst forth, where the waters flow, and the trees and the flowers and the garden begins to grow and flourish once again. And your life will be watered. So that's the first promise, that there will be streams in the desert. The second promise to Israel is that there'll be strength for the weak. Or strength for the defeated, actually, if you want. Isaiah's promise of hope is not just for the desert place, but it's also for those who are defeated. So just imagine the scene now. As the people of Israel, and this is a prophecy of what is to happen. As the people of Israel and Jerusalem falls, they're bound, chained, and marched out of their hometown, their home city. Jerusalem falls, it's devastated, it's left derelict. Everything is taken, and they march out defeated. I mean, those in chains wouldn't feel any weaker, would they? I mean, that is the lowest of the low, isn't it? You feel completely and utterly hopeless. But God says this, strengthen your feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. And actually, probably by the time they get to Babylon, their knees are exhausted. Because they've probably walked all that way. Absolutely exhausted. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. And he will come to save you. Do you ever feel defeated? Ever feel insignificant? Ever feel weak or feeble? Remember this. God is your defender and he is your champion. I find it fascinating that actually Isaiah here says that God will be your vengeance, he will bring divine retribution and he will come to save you, which kind of links back to last week. You know, vengeance is justice, you know, that kind of balancing of things. Retribution is judgment that will take place, the weighing of things. And salvation, why is salvation? Salvation is God's grace, isn't it? The three words that we were looking at last week, justice, judgment, and grace. And what God is actually saying to people here is that those who feel weak, those who feel vulnerable, those who feel insignificant, those who feel defeated, downtrodden, he says to you, I am your strength. I am your strength. Look to me. Be strong. Do not fear anything, but hold on tight to me. So the second promise is that we will have strength, or there will be strength for the weak. Third promise is this, as we move down, verse 5 to 6. Sight for the blind. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. When Jerusalem actually fell, it was kind of over a period of time, there was a king in place called Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, he was a young king, he became king at 21, and about 9 years into his reign, excuse me, my phone's ringing. How embarrassing. Just turn it off. And then he rebelled against Babylon, so Nebuchadnezzar came and basically slaughtered Jerusalem. And Zedekiah was taken back to Babylon, and he was put on charge. And this is what he did. This is what happened to him. His eyes were his children first were killed before his eyes. And considering he was only a 30-year-old man, you would imagine his children were probably quite young. Let me just take that on board for a second or two. And then his eyes were gouged out. Now, why is that important in terms of this verse, Isaiah 35? It's important because the people will associate being exiled with blindness because their king at the time was blinded. And the promise here of Isaiah is that the blind will see. The blind will see. It's a powerful, powerful verse put in the context of what happens to Zedekiah. Not only will the blind see, but the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and those who can't speak will sing and shout with joy. Again, the reflections spiritually are obvious in a sense. But I wanted to say this. This is not just a spiritual promise for us. Yes, it's true spiritually. Those who are blind under God, the promise is they will see. Those who don't hear or don't understand under the promise of God, if they search and seek, they will hear. We know that promise. And spiritually, that's true. But God is bigger than just a spiritual sight or hearing or walking or speaking. This is also a physical thing that takes place. You know, all the way through through Israel's history into the life of Jesus, one of the signs that God is moving is a physical healing of people. That people will be healed. That actually physically the blind will see. That's what they saw when Jesus came. When John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, and they say, "Are you the Messiah?" Does Jesus say, "Well, yes, of course I am"? No, he doesn't. What he actually says is, "Are the blind given their sight? Do the deaf hear? Do the lame walk? Do those who don't speak now speak?" Actually, further than that, do the dead live again? The answer, of course, was yes. We have seen it with our own eyes, that Jesus does these things. Therefore, go back and tell John all that you see and hear, so that they will know, truly, that I am the Messiah. This is the promise of God. The promise includes a physical healing in the lives of those who trust God. Now, of course, for many of us, physical sickness is something that we face. Perhaps as families, perhaps individually. And of course, each and every one of us will at some stage come to the end of our physical lives. But there is an eternal promise that we will be given eternal physical healing. But sometimes God, in his mercy and grace, pours that out onto our lives today so that we might be healed in his presence. For us as a family, recently going through the journey of my dad being diagnosed with cancer was something that kind of, hit us as a bit of a surprise. We weren't planning for it. I don't think any family does plan for it, do you? You don't think, well, one day this is going to happen. We kind of put everything in place. You don't kind of think that, you know. One day the phone rings or a conversation. Actually, it was a conversation with my brother over a meal in the New Forest. Well, we'd been away on holiday. We'd come back and we sat down with my brother and he said, "We got some bad news about Dad." And we began to go through that journey and we kind of had to take that on board. One of the things that has impressed me with my parents is their confidence of God's healing. Their confidence of God's healing. Not that God would heal my dad in the way that we kind of always expect, you know, a quick prayer and a quick healing. But the confidence they had that their physical lives, my dad's physical life, is safe in God's hands. However God heals. Now, in my dad's case, we praise God for the knowledge and the understanding of the surgeons that were able to remove the cancer from his body. And now he's recovering, and we thank you for your prayers in that. For others, actually, it is the sleeping into eternal life. That is right. And I've been with families when the prayer is, Lord, take them into glory. May they die so they may live again in the presence of God. For others, it is a prayer, an anointing of oil, of faithful people through the power of prayer that actually the person is healed miraculously. But what is sure and certain in this promise is that our physical lives are safe in the hands of Almighty God regardless. And I'd like to encourage those of you that are facing some challenges physically in your life, that after the service, as we finish, to come and seek out the prayer team and be prayed for today in that area. And place your hands into God's hands and say, God, I claim that promise. I claim the promise that you're the God who can make the blind see. You're the God who can make the deaf hear and so forth. Throw yourself on him today. Fourth promise is this, fourth S is that there will be a street. This was probably the one I bent slightly because actually it should be a highway, but highway doesn't begin with S, you appreciate. So I've called it street is the nearest I can do. But to be honest, it's a highway. That's the promise here that we see. A highway. Have you got the highway in yet?
The highway's just going in now.
Okay. All right. The highway's going in. This painting may go on after the sermon by the looks of things. But that's fine. That is fine. So picture the highway appearing. And this is a highway. The Hebrew word is this kind of flattening of the mountains, a leveling of the plains or the valleys, so that actually the walk is direct and secure. I couldn't help thinking of the scenes, the many, many scenes that we're so used to now on our TV, of refugees travelling away from their homes, being pushed away from their homes. You know, many of them put into trucks, many of them walking many, many, many miles, putting into little kind of inflatable dinghies onto dangerous seas, crossing dangerous seas. And just put yourself in the kind of their shoes for a moment or two. Imagine the risks that they go through, and some of them don't make it, do they? But being pushed away from their home, being exiled, if you want, pushed away, and the danger that they had to go through. For the people of Israel, when they were exiled, they journeyed a huge, I didn't work out the miles, but it would have been a vast, several days journey. And through that journey, they were marshalled by their enemies. But also, there were dangers as they journeyed, particularly from, you know, lions and bears and beasts as they travelled through wilderness areas to come to their place of exile. Imagine you're a refugee, you know, and eventually you arrive in a place that's not your home. And then after a few months, someone says, you can go home now. You can go home. It's safe. And you long and yearn to be in your place of home. And and what they say is, but you won't have to journey back the way you came. You haven't got to walk down to Dover and get through the tunnel on the bottom of a lorry or on the top of a lorry. And then start walking through Europe and get back in a dinghy to cross the Mediterranean to get to your home. You don't have to do that. Actually, there's a limousine outside. Just get into the limousine. And they get into the limousine, and the limousine makes its way to Heathrow. And as they get out of the limousine, it goes right up to the runway, and there's a private jet sitting waiting for them. And they get into this luxury private jet with leather seats, and the jet takes off, and it lands close to their home. And at the other side is a limousine, a luxury limousine, waiting for them. And they get into the limousine, and it takes them back to their home. That's the kind of highway that Isaiah is talking about. The journey home will be a highway. Not a journey filled with fear and danger and risk, but a journey that takes you back home. In this case, to be with God, a promise of a safe and speedy return. This is the promise of God. And for some of us who feel like we're distant from God, you know, actually the journey that we took to be distant from him was a torturous one. It was a difficult one. It was a hard one. But God says to you, the journey back home is a highway. It's like jumping into the luxury jet and coming straight in. It can be quick. It's safe. His arms are wide open. He's saying, come home. A bit like the prodigal son, isn't it? As he comes rushing home. You know, his journey away from home was a hard one. But his journey back into his father's arms was a wonderful and beautiful one. A street for the redeemed is the promise of God. And then finally, his fifth promise is that there will be singing for those who mourn. Do you ever sing when you're happy? Am I the only one who sings when I'm happy? You know, my family know when I'm happy, when I sing. When I'm whistling and singing around the house, they sometimes don't like me to be happy, but I like to be happy. Tim and I, we were listening to the radio yesterday. We were going over to Eastleigh Football Club to watch the match at Eastleigh. But as we were listening to the radio, the final few minutes of Liverpool-Chelsea were on the radio. And we were 1-0 down at half time. But we were delighted to discover before we jumped into the car that we were 1-1. We were drawing at half time, so that was good. And we got into the car and we had the radio on. And as we travelled across, there was a massive cheer that went up from our car at the point when we went 2-1 up. As we arrived at Eastleigh and we drove through the field and we went past all these cars, and I turned the car. And as I pointed the car, and I was just about to put it in reverse, and I was just reversing the car into the parking space. There were people getting out of their cars, going off to Eastleigh to watch them play football. And as we did that, Benteke scored the third goal. Sorry if you're a Chelsea fan, by the way. A third goal. People around us could hear the shouting and the screaming going on inside our car. We were jumping up and down, going, Liverpool, 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 shouting and singing as much as we could because we were filled with delight in our souls. I don't know if that illustration worked for you or not, actually. But what is he talking about? Did you not sing at the birth of a child? Do we not sing at a wedding day? We sing with all gusto, rejoicing. Did you not sing with celebration in your heart when you were baptized? What were those days, those special days when you sang? Whether you're good at singing or not, you know, whether it was vocalized or it was just in your heart and your head. There are moments of real joy, aren't there, when singing overflows us. Or flows out of us. And we sense that sense of joy. And here is a great and wonderful promise where God says, I am a promise of hope for all those who put their trust in me. And if you put your trust in me, joy will overflow. Gladness, I love the words, gladness and joy will overtake you, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a wonderful promise of God. I don't know how far Julie's got with her. How are you doing? I was on the screen. Oh, okay. That looks great. Am I right? You're going to put some people in at some point? Or have you changed your mind?
I'm not sure yet.
Oh, okay. when we first talked about this, maybe, I mean, probably not. When we first talked about this, we kind of had this picture of people gathered around the highway or on the highway. Forgive me if this is not what you're going to paint. Just rejoicing, just singing. And actually, for the people of Israel, pilgrimage to Jerusalem, pilgrimage back home, pilgrimage into the place of God was always filled with singing. They sang their songs of pilgrimage, and they rejoiced in God's goodness. And God's promise is that if you mourn, if you're weeping, if you're crying, it's a day when joy will overtake you, and singing will overwhelm you. Fill your hearts and your souls and your lungs to the point that you can't stop singing about God's goodness and grace. Here is the promise of God. 5 wonderful promises. A promise that streams will fill our lives, the desert place, and burst us into life, that we will flourish and grow. A promise to those who are defeated and weak, that God will be your strength today. A promise that those who are blind, sick and ill will be made well. Sight will be given to them. A promise of a highway coming home speedily and safely. And a promise that music will fill your soul and you will sing for eternity. Let's just take a moment just to be still, just to be quiet, and ask that the Spirit of God would just come upon us. And some of you will feel that you're in that desert place. Well, may the Spirit of God touch you right now. Some of you will feel defeated and insignificant. May God strengthen your souls. Others of you, blind or ill or fearful of some physical sickness, place your trust, your physical life, into the one who brings healing. For others, you feel like you're exiled from God. And he's saying, just turn around, just take a step. There's a highway straight back home. And to others, you've not sung for a while in your soul. Instead, it's been full of tears. Allow God to just minister to you now and say to him, Lord, fill me with your joy. Fill me with your joy.